ladies and gentlemen, Ed Bozeman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be completely furnished unto every good work. It is written, the Holy Spirit, when he is come, will guide you into all the truth and bring to your remembrance all things that I said unto you. It is written, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It is written, the grass withereth and the flower falleth, but the word of God abideth forever. It is written, study to show thyself approved unto God. Everyone, therefore, that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And every one that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. Amid the storms and doubts of unbelief we fear, stands a book eternal that the world holds dear. Through the restless ages, it remains the same. 'Tis the book of God, and the Bible is its name. 'Tis the book that tells us of the Father's love, when he sent his Son to us from heaven above, who by riches promise creates hope within. For 'tis through his blood we are saved from every sin. Oh, 'tis the book that tells us of eternal life, after faithful service in a world of strife, and this glorious triumph over death's dark fears is the world's best gift in an age of countless tears. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message entitled Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. The Apostle Paul gave the evangelist Timothy some good advice that can be applied to all Christians when he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. However, some today may complain, how can we find time for such discipline to study the Word of God with our busy lifestyle? That brings to mind what the Lord said to Martha when she complained that her sister Mary spent too much time listening to Jesus and not helping her prepare the dinner. Listen to Jesus as he says to her in Luke chapter 10, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and cumbered about many things, but one thing is needful. For Mary hath chosen the good part, and it shall not be taken away from her. Many times people pick up the Bible and open it up anywhere and start reading, and then wonder why they don't understand it. The example of the church in Berea in Acts 17 should be followed by modern-day churches. They searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. God approved this practice. That is why Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, the Word of God needs to be rightly divided. If you want to know about the life of Jesus, don't turn to the book of Genesis. Turn to the section in the New Testament that tells about his life. If you wish to learn about the establishment of the church, don't turn to the book of Romans. Turn to the book of Acts. To learn about the duties of Christians, read the epistles. While you can learn something of these things anywhere in the Bible, there are certain sections that specialize in various areas. So, rightly divide the word of truth. The first division in the New Testament is the life of Jesus, found in the books Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As with all great men, we are always interested in when they were born and when did they die. We read in Matthew and Luke that Jesus had an unusual birth. He was born of a virgin. The angel told Joseph that the child that would be born of Mary, thy wife, would be of the Holy Spirit. Gabriel told Mary that the power of the Most High would overshadow her, and the holy thing that is begotten shall be called the Son of God. After his birth, we are told how he appeared at the age of 12 and confounded the scribes at Jerusalem with his questions and his answers. Until the age of about 30, he was engaged in the carpentry trade, and then he began his ministry of a little over 3 years, going about doing good, healing all that were oppressed with the devil. As to his death, Jesus died young. He was only about 33 years old, and he died a horrible death. He had a police record in Jerusalem. He was numbered with the transgressors and died the death of a drunkard, an adulterer, a murderer, a dope addict, and thief. Actually, Jesus died for our sins. He was made to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. After he died on the cross, he was buried in a borrowed tomb that belonged to a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea. And the third day, an angel announced to Mary Magdalene and other women as well that he was risen from the dead. One reason it was a borrowed tomb was because he did not need it very long. 3 days would be enough, and Joseph of Arimathea could have it back and use it himself later on. Jesus had predicted several times that the chief priests would deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, scourge, and crucify, and the third day he would rise again. That is exactly what happened. Jesus arose on the third day, after spending 40 days on earth after the resurrection. He went out to the Mount of Olives and gave them final instructions, and lifted up his hands and blessed them, and then slowly and with great majesty he ascended into the heavens to sit at the right hand of the Father. Now we need to note that before Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave the apostles the Great Commission. He said, "All power hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Then again he said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." The Great Commission is the greatest document ever given on planet Earth. It is far more important than the Magna Carta, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and the Emancipation Proclamation, all rolled up in one and multiplied in importance by a number so infinite that no man can imagine. Adherence to the Great Commission guarantees spiritual freedom from the tyranny of the devil. So study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and learn about the life of Jesus Christ. Now the next division in the New Testament is the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the book that tells us about the history of the church that was established on the day of Pentecost. It is a story of how a rank bunch of amateurs took the gospel of Jesus and preached it all over the world they knew in one generation. They did it in spite of the fact that, with the exception of Paul, they had no degrees. There was no Bible college, no radio, no television, no publishing house, no computers, no airplanes, and no church buildings. Acts gives us the basic account of the conversion of sinners to Christ, and also the account of some of the non-conversions as well. There are several examples of conversions that we ought to follow from the book of Acts. It is important to notice that before they preached the plan of salvation, however, they first preached the man of salvation, then the plan of salvation. Some today preach the man of salvation and leave off the plan of salvation. Others preach the plan of salvation and leave off the man of salvation. It is a mistake to do either one. The first example of conversion is the day of Pentecost, the day the church was born, the day it began. Here are several statements that Peter made in that sermon regarding the man of salvation. Peter said, "Ye by the hands of lawless men did crucify and slay, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death. This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we are witnesses." And he said, "He is at the right hand of God exalted. God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified." And when the audience that day heard about the man of salvation, they were pricked in their hearts and asked the apostles what they must do. At that point, Peter gave them the plan of salvation. He said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Many responded and were baptized, and they were added to them in that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. Another example of conversion is the event when Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, a man of great authority. He is what we would call today the Secretary of the Treasury of Ethiopia. Philip preached unto him Jesus from the text about the sheep being led to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer. He preached to him about the man of salvation. When they passed by a place of water, the Secretary of the Treasury said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip told him if he believed with all his heart, he could. And they went down into the water, and he baptized him, and they came up out of the water. When Philip preached the man of salvation, he must have included the plan of salvation, or the Ethiopian would never have asked him about being baptized. Another example of conversion is the Philippian jailer. The jailer brought Paul and Silas out of the prison and asked them, "What must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." Now, don't leave the jailhouse too soon. The jailer at this point did not say he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, because this was the first time he ever heard of Jesus. How could he believe on someone he had never heard of before? In fact, this was Philippi, the first time the gospel had been preached on the European continent. That is why Luke tells us they preached the word of the Lord unto him with all that were in his house. When they preached the word of God, the jailer washed their stripes, the stripes of Paul and Silas, and then they took him and baptized him the same hour of the night. It was then he rejoiced greatly, having believed in God. Believing included hearing and obeying the gospel. Now there are other examples in Acts about the man of salvation and the plan of salvation. But Moses said, "By the word of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established." And we have given you three witnesses from inspired writers in the word of God, and that should suffice. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now the next division of the New Testament is the 21 epistles. The epistles were all written to the churches and in various localities, and three of them were written to evangelists such as Timothy and Titus. The epistles were written to tell the Christians how to live the Christian life. In Romans, Paul speaks to present-day conditions when he tells us how God gave those Romans up to uncleanness that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves, and how they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, just like people are doing today. In Corinthians, he speaks to a church that has as many problems as any modern-day church. They had problems of division, problems where one man was having an affair with his stepmother, some worshiping idols, much like today's Christians worship millionaire ballplayers and movie stars. Some had a problem with the resurrection. They said there wasn't going to be any resurrection. In Galatians, Paul warned the Christians about believing any other book but the Bible as inspired. He said, "If any man preach unto you any other gospel than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema." That means accursed. In Ephesians is Paul's seven-point program for the unity of the followers of Jesus. He said, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all." In Philippians, he reminds the Christians that to depart this life and be with Christ is very far better than living here in this world. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Then in Colossians, he instructs, along other things, the husband and wife relationship. And in Thessalonians, he has much to say about the second coming. One thing of great interest is when he tells us the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that is the Christians that is, that are left unto his coming shall together with them be caught up in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In the epistles to Timothy and Titus is advice to evangelists. His charge to Timothy is noteworthy. He said, "I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." Then in Hebrews, there is a containing the solemn warning when he says, "Neglect not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as ye see the day drawing nigh." He says to neglect this obligation of assembling together is to trample underfoot the body of the Son of God and count the blood of the sacrifice an unholy thing, and if done despite to the Spirit of grace. Then James tells us that our lives are like a vapor that appeared for a short while and then vanisheth away. And Peter adds to this thought and says, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth, but the word of God abideth forever." The Apostle John then writes three short epistles and instructs us that when Jesus comes, we shall see him as he is, and we shall be made like him. Then I like the way Jude winds up the epistles with this statement of assurance for final victory for the Christian. "Now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling and to set you before the presence of his glory without blemish in exceeding joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power before all time, now, and forevermore. Ladies and gentlemen, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And now the last division of the New Testament is the book of Revelation. That's the book that tells us of the future and the final triumph of Christ and his church. In the first chapter of the Apostle John tells us that the Lord Jesus is the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. John also tells us that Jesus washed us from our sins in his blood and made us to be kings and priests unto his God and Father. And to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Then John reminds us of that victorious day when the Lord will return with the clouds. And he says, every eye shall see him, yea, and they that pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn over him. Even so, amen. Between the first and last chapters of the prophecy of the future, the reader of Revelation is impressed with a number of times the number seven is mentioned. We read of seven spirits of God, seven candlesticks, seven churches, seven stars, seven angels, seven lamps, seven heads, seven mountains, seven kings, seven trumpets, seven bowls of wrath. Many and varied are the interpretations of these signs, but the best way to put the whole thing in perspective is what the Lord said about the seven thunders. When the seven thunders sounded, John was about to write it down when he saw and the Lord told him to seal up the things of the seven thunders uttered and write them not. For this reason, no one will ever be able to predict the future with accuracy. You see, Revelation is like a jigsaw puzzle. We can never complete the picture because the events of the seven thunders are always missing and never will be known to mankind. It's a secret. There will always be something we do not know. It is enough for us to know that in Christ we are victorious. And in the last chapter of Revelation, Jesus promised to return, and he made that promise three times. He said, behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Surely, I come quickly. And John responded, Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. So study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Virgil Brock, a singing evangelist in the Church of Christ, wrote this gospel song many years ago. Wonderful book called the Bible, guide of my feet day by day, light on the pathway to glory, guidebook to show us the way. First, the Old Testament scriptures told how the prophets foretold how Jesus would come to save us, and that story will never grow old. Read then the Gospel of Matthew. Mark, Luke, and John tell us, too, how Jesus would come to redeem us and give us all life anew. See how the church then was founded. Acts of Apostles will show. It is the book of conversions. We all must read it to know. 21 letters will follow, telling us all how to live, adding to faith Christian virtues. Faithfully then we can live. Last of all comes Revelation, telling of heaven so fair, how we will meet the dear Savior, his glory together shall share. So open the Bible and read it. Ponder its message so true. You'll find the great plan of salvation, why Jesus died for you. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Ladies and gentlemen, you've heard another God is Just Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The God is Just Prayer Away broadcast address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Until next week at this same time, don't forget to tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.
God is just a prayer away.